like to welcome you to our Good Friday service. And I'd like to share a little bit with you about Good Friday. When I was a child, I had the perception that it was always cloudy between noon and 3. I'd always thought that it was cloudy, and I always associated that with the death of Christ. Well, this afternoon, I was sitting at my desk. It was about middle of the afternoon, like between noon and 3, and there was a thunderclap, cloudy, and then a little lighter, and it drawled me to think about Christ and how darkness covered the face of the earth and how there was an earthquake and people came out of the tombs and all of that stuff. And I was thinking, if people are fearful of COVID, what were they in Jerusalem about earthquake and darkness in the middle of the day? Let's stand for the call to worship. Then they said, "Hail, King of the Jews," and they struck him with their hands. Pilate then went out and said to them, "Behold, I am bringing him out to you, that you may know that I find no fault in him." Then Jesus came out, wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, and Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." Thank you. You may be seated. Reading from Zechariah 12. The Lord will save the tents of Judah first, so that the glory of the house of David and the glory of the inhabitants of Jerusalem shall not become greater than that of Judah. In that day, the Lord will defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. The one who is feeble among them in that day shall be like David, and the house of David shall be like God, like the angel of the Lord before them. It shall be in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and application. Then they will look on me whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son, and grieve for him as one grieves for a firstborn. In that day there shall be a great mourning in Jerusalem, like the mourning at Hadad-Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. Let's pray. If you can read that, I'd like to pray in unison. Almighty and merciful God, we have erred and strayed from your ways like lost sheep. We have followed too much the devices and desires of our own hearts. We have offended your holy laws. We have left undone those things which we ought to have done, and we have done those things which we ought not to have done, and there is no health in us. But you, O Lord, have mercy upon us, miserable offenders. Spare those, O God, who confess their faults. Restore those who are penitent, according to your promises declared unto mankind in Christ Jesus our Lord. And grant, O most merciful Father, for his sake, that we may hereafter live a godly, righteous, and sober life to the glory of your holy name. Amen. Now from Zechariah. It shall be one day which is known to the Lord, neither day nor night, but in evening time it shall happen that it will be light. And in that day it shall be that living water shall flow from Jerusalem, half of them toward the eastern sea and half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. And the Lord shall be king over all the earth. In that day it shall be, the Lord is one, and his name one. All the land shall be turned into a plain from Geba to Rimmon and south of Jerusalem. Jerusalem shall be raised up and inhabited in her place from Benjamin. Gate to the place of the first gate and the corner gate, and from the tower of Hananel to the king's winepress. The people shall dwell in it, and no longer shall there be utter destruction. But Jerusalem shall be safely inhabited. In that day, holiness to the Lord shall be engraved on the bells of the horses. The pots in the Lord's house shall be like the bowls before the altar. Yes, every pot in Jerusalem and Judah shall be holiness to the Lord of hosts. Everyone who sacrifices shall come and take them and cook in them. In that day there shall be no longer be a Canaanite in the house of the Lord of hosts.
Thank you.
us pray. Our Father and God, as we come before you this evening, we are gathered here in particular to remember the death of Jesus Christ. And as we remember and pause and consider that he died for us, we ask as we meditate upon these things that we would understand that it was in my place, that he absorbed your wrath for me, the wrath that I would have endured for eternity. But in your mercy and grace, you poured your wrath on him. And in his own body upon the tree, he bore our sin. We ask again as we consider these things that you would give us hearts overflowing with praise and thanks. You told your disciples that when they were rejoicing because the spirits listened to them, then Jesus rebuked them and said that they should rejoice that their names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We ask that we would have that understanding and that we would indeed rejoice and give thanks always, knowing that we are your children and that we are the apple of your eye. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Let's stand to sing, "Open My Eyes That I May See." Thank you. You may be seated. Our scripture reading today is first taken from the Gospel of Matthew, and the second portion is taken from the Gospel of Luke. From Matthew we read, "Then two robbers were crucified with him, one on the right and another on the left. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, 'You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down from the cross.' Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders, said, 'He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, I am the Son of God.' Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing." And from the Gospel of Luke, "And when they had come to the place called Calvary, There they crucified him and the criminals, one on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do." And they divided his garments and cast lots, and the people stood looking on. But even the rulers, they did not know what to do, and they divided, and even the rulers with them sneered, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is the Christ, the chosen of God." The soldiers also mocked him, coming and offering him sour wine, and saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourselves." And an inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." Then one of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him, saying, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." But the other, answering, rebuked him, saying, "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said to Jesus, "Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus said to him, "Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise." Father, as we meditate upon this, once again we ask that you may open our minds and hearts, that we would see Jesus Christ, and that we would be captivated by his love. In his precious name we pray. Amen. In order to understand what I'm going to say, we need a good view of the picture. In Psalm 22, we have a description of Jesus hanging on the cross. And it begins in verse 6, "But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip, they shake their head, saying, 'He trusted in the Lord, let him rescue him. Let him deliver him, since he delights in him.' But you are the one who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth, from my mother's womb. You have been my God, be not far from me. But trouble is mean, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have entangled me. They gape at me with open mouths, like a raging and roaring lion. I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax, it has melted within me. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death. For dogs have surrounded me, the congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. They divide my garments among them. And as for my clothing, they cast lots." You got a picture? You got this person hanging on a cross, bones exposed, people all around him, shouting at him, blaspheming him. And then out of this crowd, you hear a voice. What voice do you hear? "Lord, would you call that one in the middle of that crowd, Lord? His body exposed." According to the scriptures, his body was so marred, he didn't even look like a man. Would you call him Lord? Here was one who was also hanging on a cross, and he called him Lord. Not only did he call him Lord, but he said, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." This one hanging upon a cross with all of his bones exposed and looking ravaged, Remember, he had been beaten around the head multiple times. He had been whipped. He had a crown of thorns, blood. And this one says, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. What's fascinating about this is that he understands that there's something about himself that's different than the one that he's addressing. For he's a wicked man. He's hanging on a cross, which means that he's been condemned. Possibly he's a murderer. Possibly he's somebody who is opposed to the government. Anyway, Rome condemned him to the cross. He's a dying man. He only has a few hours left. He too is on a cross. And he too is looking at death. He's a dying man. And according to Matthew, when he was first lifted up on the cross, he was like everybody else. According to everybody was mocking Jesus. The end of that portion in Matthew says, even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him with the same thing. So here we have a man who was raised up on a cross with all those around him and the other thief reviling this one in the middle who didn't even look like a man. And sometime during this process, he apparently heard Jesus say, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. He apparently, something communicated with him. And he addressed Jesus as Lord. And his attitude being changed, and what did he ask for? He asked for pardon. He asked to be remembered. He humbled himself. And he humbled himself to the one who was next to him who didn't even look like a man. And as you read this, Jesus responds. What does Jesus say? Jesus says, assuredly, certainly, absolutely, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. Imagine you're a wicked person hanging on a cross, dying. Everybody around you is focused on this one that you addressed as Lord. Imagine the peace of God that came upon you when you heard, assuredly, today you'll be with me in paradise. Imagine you were lifted up on that cross with no hope. You were lifted up on that cross with no understanding. And you reviled that man next to you. And at some point in time, you address him as Lord. And he responds to you with, today, you'll be with me in paradise. That should communicate something to us about the nature of the person of Jesus Christ. His ability to save. The book of Hebrews tells us that he is able to save us to the uttermost. He's able to save us completely, absolutely. I will remind you that this gentleman who asked for clemency and asked to be remembered wasn't baptized, wasn't catechized, never went to church, never had the Lord's Supper, never did any of that thing, those things that we consider important. None of them. But before we look at what he did do, let's look at the other side of the coin. You see, there was another one. Another one who was hung on the cross. And he reviled just like everybody else too. And he heard Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." He saw everything the first man saw, and yet he himself was not converted. He too was justly crucified. He too was one who deserved to die. And yet, the same information that was given to him, that was given to both thieves on the cross, one was converted, one was not. There's a case in the scriptures in the Old Testament that demonstrates this challenge. Both Saul and David, both kings of Israel, both blessed by the service of Samuel, both had the Holy Spirit indwell them at one point. But Saul was condemned. And he himself reached a point where God would not speak to him. But David, he is beloved of God. He is a man after God's own heart. There are two others in the New Testament. There is one Sergius Paulus and one Gallio. Both proconsuls of Rome. Both governors in Rome. Both heard the Apostle Paul preach. Both understood something. One was converted and baptized. The other could care less, had nothing to do with it. Same information, same projection, same, and yet two different results. So here on Calvary, same here. Three crosses, one man's converted and the other man not. What is the evidence here? Well, if you study the scriptures, you'll see that the Spirit of God leads souls in one way. Always one way. First of all, it's by faith. You see, this thief on the cross addressed Jesus as Lord. He acknowledged that this one in the center is Lord. Now, we don't know for sure, but I would assume that the thief was a Hebrew because he's crucified. Roman citizens didn't get crucified. And he's in Jerusalem, so I assume that he's a Hebrew, which means that he would understand something about the Hebrew concept of Lord. And the Hebrew concept of Lord was you were addressing God. So when he addresses this one on the cross, he addresses him as Lord. And he also acknowledges that this one on the cross has a kingdom. And apparently he understood something about the nature of that kingdom, because it certainly wasn't a human kingdom. Because this one on the cross didn't even look like a man. And he was bleeding. And yet this thief requested, "May I remember me when you come into your kingdom?" That's called faith. Okay, remember, faith is the evidence of things not seen, the substance of things hoped for. And what do you see here on the cross? You see a man who's bleeding, been beaten, doesn't even look like a man, and you address him as Lord, and you anticipate him to be king. This is called faith. The thief had faith. There's something else that he had. He had a proper sense of his own worth. He understood something about himself. He understood that he deserved what he was getting. He understood that he deserved to be crucified. And he also understood that Jesus was undeserved. It was unjust. But he understood his own sense. And he understood that all of his life added up to him being crucified. He understood that. The last thing that we need to understand is his brotherly love. You see, we often speak of summing up the law with, where's the love of your Lord, your God, with all your heart, mind, and soul, and love your neighbor as yourself. How do you love your neighbor? Are you concerned for the soul? The thief on the cross was. Look, the thief on the cross says, do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? The Holy Spirit, when he leads people to be converted, produces faith, produces a right sense of self, and produces concern for your neighbor. And the concern for your neighbor is not about whether they eat today. The concern is, do they live for eternity? That's the concern. You see, the thief on the cross deservedly hung on that cross, and he was a wicked man, and he was a dying man. So was the other guy on the other side of Christ. He was a wicked man, and he was a dying man. And when the thief becomes aware and he pleads his case before Christ, he rebukes and admonishes the other fellow and reminds him that he's under the same condemnation. His faith, his plea or prayer to Christ, his humility, and his concern for the lost soul are evidence that he is converted. That's the evidence. And that evidence is true of all who profess to be children of God. That is what the Spirit produces in the children of God. He produces faith that you know Christ is the only answer, and you approach Christ as Lord and King. And you understand yourself, that you have to humbly come to Christ and acknowledge your condition. And when Christ graciously receives you, when Christ graciously pours out his mercy upon you, then you have concern for all other men who are under the condemnation of God. But there's something else here that we need to understand, that believers in Christ are with the Lord. David, when he's talking to Jonathan, says that I am but one step from death. So are we all. I was at the doctor's this past week, and doctor and nurse were talking, and I was enjoying talking with them too, and something was said about death, and I said, I might not make it home. And the nurse looked at me, and the doctor looked at me, and I said, yeah, I might get hit by a truck. I might not make it home. That is the end of the conversation, and they left the room. For the Christian, absent from the body is present with the Lord. As Paul says, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. What did Jesus say to this thief on the cross? Today, you'll be with me in paradise. Can you imagine being that thief, waking up that morning, knowing you're going to be put on a cross and wondering, oh, you know, who knows what was going through his mind. But as he hung there on the cross, what happens? He's drawn to Christ. And he confesses and pleads to be remembered. And Christ says, today, you'll be with me in paradise. We often forget when we talk about those who've died. We think about how, won't it be wonderful to see so-and-so? Won't it be wonderful? And I always wonder, this is me, okay? I always wonder, don't you want to see Christ? You see, the psalmist reminds us, in the presence of God, there is fullness of joy. Why wouldn't you look forward to being in God's presence? John writes in his first epistle that when we see him, we will be like him. Don't you want to be like Christ? Think of it. He cannot sin. I want to be there, don't you? I do. He has a body that does not decay, is not corrupted. When we see him, we will see him as he is because we will be like him. Imagine being on a cross and being told by Jesus Christ as you hung on that cross, today you'll be with me. You and I are only one step from death, as David said to Jonathan. Is that your certainty? Are you absolutely certain that the moment you die, you'll be in God's presence? If you have the evidence, you have the faith, the humility, the good sense of who you are, and concern for the eternal destiny of your friends and neighbors, there's the evidence. And then you can say resoundingly, yes. Absent from the body is present with the Lord. I'm looking forward to seeing Christ. Eternity is close. We've lived for 2 years with people in fear of eternity. And I've never fathomed it. Nobody ever seems concerned about walking across the street in New York City. They just do it. I've always wondered why. They get so concerned about other things. There's all kinds of ways you can depart this life. All kinds. Eternity's but one breath, one step away. And for this thief on the cross, it was obvious he was hanging on a cross. And yet he's told, today, you'll be with me in paradise. As you meditate upon the death of Christ, who died for you, he died to transform you. And he transformed this thief on the cross. His Christian life was short. His Christian life was not exemplary. We wouldn't point to him as being somebody to emulate. But everything's there. Everything. To demonstrate that he was God's child. Let's pray. Our Father in God, we praise you and thank you for this evidence of the mercy and grace of Christ. that even as he hung on the cross, bearing the sins of the world, he heard a prayer. He responded with mercy and grace. And one man became a member of the body of Christ as he hung on the cross also. We would ask, Lord, that as we meditate upon this, that we would understand the nature of faith, understand the necessity to have a right view of ourselves, and then to have a right view of being one who loves our neighbor. We ask, Lord, that as we consider these things, that you would give us joy, that you would give us thankful hearts, because you have redeemed us from the pit. That you have redeemed us, and you, by your mercy and grace, have given us that blessed hope to be absent from the body, is present with the Lord. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. At this time, we're going to remember the Lord's death with the Lord's Supper. And it's appropriate that we remember on this night as we focus upon the death of Jesus Christ. Once again, I would remind you that the scriptures tell us that the one who died and bore our sins was the man, Christ Jesus, and that in his own body upon the tree he bore our sins, and that prior to his dismissal of his spirit, he says, "It is finished." And what is finished is the necessary work for our redemption. That is what was finished. So we remember that this evening. Joey? It's the Lord Christ who took the bread and broke it and said, "This is my body. You do this in remembrance of me." Our gracious God and Father, we thank you that you did prepare a body for your Son, and that he took upon himself the form of a man, and being found in likeness as a man, he humbled himself unto death, the death of the cross. We thank you and praise you that he did this for us, that he did this that we might stand before you robed in his righteousness. We ask as we consider these things that we would be those who would reflect upon the joy and the delight that we will have one day as we stand before you in resurrected bodies. In Jesus' name, amen. In like manner, he took the cup. There you go. According to the scriptures, there's no remission for sin without the shedding of blood. And all of those Old Testament sacrifices where blood was shed were looking forward to the one sacrifice at the cross where Jesus Christ shed his blood that you and I might have life. We do this in remembrance of him. Our gracious God and Father, we praise you and thank you that Jesus Christ did pour out his life for us, that when that spear from that soldier went into his side, blood and water came out, and that blood and water was shed that we might live. We thank you and praise you that, as your word says, flesh and blood cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. So we thank you that these corrupt, depraved, immortal bodies will one day be transformed, and we look forward to that day when we will stand before you with resurrected bodies, praising you and giving you thanks for eternity. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Let's stand to sing.
Thank you.
Behold, bless the Lord, all you servants of the Lord, who by night stand in the house of the Lord. Lift up your hands in the sanctuary and bless the Lord who made heaven and earth. Bless you from Zion.